Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So earlier this week, I spent some time on the phone. I called someone and the worst possible thing happened. There was no answer. Now, granted, it's not really the end of the world if there's no answer. You know, people don't pick up their phone all the time. No big deal, right? But whenever this happens, I immediately have a very important question to answer, and I imagine you have the same one. Do I leave a voicemail, or do I hang up and try again later? Unfortunately for me, I chose the former. And so I began leaving this message, and it all started out very well. You know, hi. This is Pastor Dunlop calling about this, that, or the other thing. And then what I should have said was, call me back later. And hung up the phone. But as you may have done yourself, and as I did earlier this week, I decided to keep talking. And so by the end, I had recorded this message that was over a minute long. And it was long and drawn out, and I repeated myself several times, and it all must have been very confusing for the person on the other end, because I never got a call back. But it reminds me of something that I struggle with. It's called economy of words. You know, and if you've ever been in one of my Bible studies, or, you know, heaven forbid it happens in my preaching, but really it's best just to say what you have to say and then be done. And I have this bad habit where I repeat myself, and I just keep going, and pretty soon the whole situation has been more muddy than if I would have just said one sentence and been done with the whole thing. Well, I have good news today. God is nothing like me. Spectacular. Our Old Testament reading for this morning, it shares a little bit about how effective God is with words, how powerful his words can be, and how he doesn't waste words on anything. There's no leaving long voicemails. There's no repeating yourself. There's no over and over again. God says exactly what needs to be said because he is perfect God. And so I'll remind you of our Old Testament words once more. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. Now, when we come to Old Testament, especially when we come to things like the creation, there are a lot of things that go through our human minds that we want to know, right? Like, what did God do before this? Right? God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And so what did God do in the time that sort of passed from whenever he existed in eternity until the beginning? In our human minds, we want to know. Or, you know, what inspired him? You know, what was that thing that finally went through his mind that says, I know, I'm going to create the earth and all that is in it. But when we dwell on these things, we essentially let these words pass over our lips. And the truth is that we can never actually find the answer because God hasn't revealed it to us. And so rather than jumping down a rabbit hole this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus on what we can actually know about God through the creation account. And really, through each of the accounts, the epistle and the gospel as well. And so, the creation account itself teaches us at least two important things about God. They're both gospel. First is that God creates everything for you, for people. Right? Light, dark, night, day, plants, animals, the earth, and all that is in it. All of it is created by God for the benefit of humanity. And how do I know? Well, people are the very last thing that God creates. And then God says, hey, look, I'm putting you over top of all this, and everything else needs to be in submission under you. But the thing is when God creates on day one, he knows that he has humanity in mind for day six. People can't see without light. People can't survive without light. And so God goes, well, I know people need to be able to see. They're going to have eyes in their head. And so I need to create light on day one. You know, then as he goes through creation, right, he has to create land. Well, I know I'm going to create man with two legs, and I know he's going to have a place to live, and so I need to make sure I create land. That way, when he gets to this crown jewel of creation, the people that he creates, everything is going to be prepared for them. Everything is going to be ready for them to simply inherit as a gift. So we know that all of creation is designed to serve us, to serve you. The second thing that we can know from this short account is that God's speech is different than our own. God's words actually accomplish what they say. It's called performative speech. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Easy as that. God says it, it happens. Now, you and I, we don't have this, right? So we're going to try a little experiment. Let there be Snickers bar. Maybe it takes some time. No, it didn't work. You know, I was pondering too as I was driving between churches how embarrassing it would be if God actually gave me that power for like one moment. It would have destroyed the whole sermon. But the truth is that we don't have this sort of power, right? Our words don't work like God's words do. But God, on the other hand, when he speaks, things happen. And every single time he speaks, again, he is speaking for you, for your benefit. And this continues. It wasn't just at creation, but it continues as God continues to maintain his creation. It continues all through the Old Testament. It continues into the New Testament, which brings us to sort of the sad reality. We all know how the creation story ends. Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. But before that moment, God speaks more words for their benefit. He says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And you know, as the sinners that we are, we sort of look at this sentence that God gives us, this declaration, where we go, well, why did God put the tree there to begin with? But again, that's not what this is about. It's about how God serves us with his words. And so God gives us this law as something good. Why? Well, because by this point, God knows what evil is. And God knows what good is. But for man, for Adam, he has no concept of evil. He has only experienced good. He only knows what it's like to live in this perfect place that God has created for him. And what God wants is for him to continue to live in that. And so God gives him this word as a gift. He gives him this law as a gift. But what did Adam and Eve do with this gift? They leave it behind. They separate themselves from that word of God, from their gift, and they fall into sin. They reject the gospel that God had given to them. They reject the perfect creation. They reject God's blessing. And instead, they choose to live in a world that is filled with sin and death. And again, if God worked that way before, you know he certainly works that way today. Anyone who even lives in our own time, in the year 2018 now, if they reject God's word, they desire to live in a world without grace, without gospel, without blessing. And in fact, they choose to die. It's a sad state to be in. But the whole point is that God says, let there be light. And there's light. He says, don't eat that fruit because it leads to death. And it did. But then as God continues to speak throughout Scripture, he says these words of Jesus in our gospel lesson. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And again, it's not as if Jesus wasn't God's Son before this, because even at the creation in Genesis 1, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, and you have the pre-incarnate Son all reigning there to create the world. That's not what we're talking. So Jesus isn't becoming God's Son. He already was. But again, when God speaks, he speaks for your benefit, because he knows how man messed up the world, and in speaking these words, he is designing to fix it, to fix the sin that exists. And so he reveals Jesus to be the Savior of the world, the one who is going to save everybody from their sins. And he shows us that everything Jesus is going to do is going to be pleasing to God. That way, those who are gathered at Jesus' baptism, that way, those who are gathered in God's church today can hear these words about Jesus being God's Son, and we can believe them. and be saved from death, and be saved from sin, and be saved from everything else that harms us. And what's better, but God's not even done speaking here. This is Mark 1. Right? This is the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus continues to reveal himself as God's Son over and over and over again. And then he gives words to the church because Jesus knows he's going to ascend and that we're going to need something to sustain us. And so what does he give? That very same baptism that he entered into, he gives to you. That way you might know that you are forgiven. That way you might be connected, yes, to his baptism. That way everything that happened in Jesus' baptism, you know, has happened for you in your own. Because what happens for Jesus? He comes out of the water. The heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit descends. And God says, "You are my child." And the same gift is for you. In fact, as I'm looking out, I know all but at least one of you are baptized. And the whole thing is because of this baptism, it means the heavens have already been opened to you. It means that you have already been called God's child. And it means that you have received the Holy Spirit that promises you forgiveness, life, and salvation both now and for all eternity. It's your gift now. And why? Because when God's word says it, it happens. God hasn't changed the way that he operates. It's the way he worked in creation. It's the way he worked through the Old Testament. It's the way he works for you now. God makes it so. But that's not the end. See, this baptism, it has great power to connect us to the blood and death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have received all of the promises that God gives. But the truth is that we're not done because there's more that God's word says. It says you're no longer enslaved to sin. And it says that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because the truth is that God's word sets you apart for a purpose. Your baptism sets you apart for a purpose. In the word, it's this special word called anointed. And anointed means that God has a special place for you to live your life as a Christian. Now, this is going to look a little bit different for all of us because, you know, I'm a pastor and you're not. You know, I'm a father and you might be a mother or a grandmother. You know, we all have different places in life, but what God wants us to do is he wants us to live in our Christian identities as we go back out into the world and as we live in these places. He wants us to live as those who are worthy to be called Christians. He wants us to live as those who really have received the Holy Spirit, those who are God's children, who have the heavens open wide to us. He wants us to take all of those things into consideration and use them in our lives. To serve our neighbor, to serve God, to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Because the truth is that Jesus doesn't go through the pain and hardship of living in our world so that we can go out and disregard God's word again. He doesn't die on the cross so that we can go out and sin as much as we want. He doesn't assure you that you have that he has conquered death for you in the resurrection so that you can live as if you have not been raised with him. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Living a Christian life, living in the promises of God's word that is so powerful for us, means that we try to avoid sin at all costs and lead our neighbors around us to do the same. Loving God, loving our neighbor in thought, word, and deed. That's what God's word calls you to. But the crux is that we still live in the sinful world, and in the end, what's going to happen is even as many times as we set our mind to do this over and over and over again, we're always going to fail. We're never going to do it perfectly because guess what? You're not Jesus. Neither am I. I'm just as sinful as everybody else. But when we sin again and again and again, God expects his Christians to return, to go back to the place where God speaks, to the place where you receive that reminder that you are a child of God through baptism, to receive the words of absolution that you are forgiven, and to have your faith strengthened in the supper. Because God works for you through words. So I guess as we look at Genesis 1, as we look at the baptism of Jesus, we know that God has created the world, the scriptures, the church, even forgiveness in Jesus. He's done it all for you. And today, more than anything else, know that as you leave this place, you are God's forgiven child for the sake of Christ Jesus. Why? Because God said so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.